Because, well, there was something he was often heard to tell me. And it was a saying that kind of became a, what would you describe it as, a term of endearment to me. Particularly when he announced on one occasion to everyone present that he was happy blessed with his son-in-law. Now, he was laughing at the time, but I took him to be serious. The saying that he was often heard to say to me, you've maybe heard it before. Maybe someone has said it to you. But I doubt if you hold on to it the way that I hold on to it, because it was my father-in-law who told it to me. Better to keep quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's where Moses and I have possibly got something in common. Not that I would for a moment dare to put myself on a par with one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. So what could we possibly have had in common? Well, it looks as if Moses had a father-in-law like mine. Jethro was his name, and while Jethro may well have felt happy blessed to have a son-in-law like Moses, he could so very easily also have declared, better to keep quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Why would he have been able to say that? Well, because of the way Moses was talking about things when Jethro came to see him at Horeb, the meeting that we read about earlier in Exodus verse 18. In verse 5, we read, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Now, is there anything that strikes you as rather odd in that verse? Anything that strikes you as rather odd? There is for me. We're told that Jethro doesn't come to see Moses alone. He brings with him Moses' wife and his two sons, which begs the question, why were they not with Moses in the first place? Well, we need to look back to the early chapters of Exodus to find a possible explanation for this. In Exodus 2, we're told that after Moses had fled from Egypt, you remember, to escape execution by Pharaoh for killing an Egyptian who had beaten an Israelite, Moses found himself in Midianite territory. There he was welcomed by Jethro, who gave him his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Exodus 2:22 tells us that they had a son, and Moses named him Gershom, a name that means stranger there. Because as Moses says, I have become a stranger in a foreign land. They have a second son. Although we have to wait until the passage we read this morning in Exodus 18 to discover that his name was Eliezer. The name means God is my help. And it was chosen by Moses to mark, as he tells us himself, how my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh, referring, of course, to the events that we've already mentioned this morning when he had to flee from Egypt in the first place. And so it was that following his encounter with the Lord at the burning bush in the area around the foothills of Mount Horeb, Exodus 4:18 tells us that Moses went to his father-in-law and said, with your permission, I'd like to go back to Egypt to visit my family. I don't even know if they're still alive. You could understand that back in those days, couldn't you? That Moses wouldn't have known what the situation was as his family. I mean, they didn't have mobile phones and email and satellite phones and all the rest of that in those days. So word would have been very hard to travel anywhere. And yet it happens today. I have a good friend who grew up in Syria and who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was studying outside the country. And when he came to faith, he couldn't go back home. Because, of course, to change your religion from Islam to Christianity was forbidden. And had he gone back, he would have been in mortal danger. To this day, he doesn't know whether his family is still alive or not. And Syria has been embroiled in a war, a conflict, for what, 13, 14 years now? He doesn't know which side they took. He doesn't know if they've been killed in the conflict. He knows nothing. And his two sons have never been able to go back to meet their family in Syria. It happens, even today. Well, Jethro gave his blessing to Moses. Exodus 4:20 tells us that Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. But along the way, however, a rather strange incident took place. And if it hadn't been for Zipporah, Moses could well have died there and then, may never have seen Egypt and all that followed. By some means, Zipporah became aware that the Lord was angry with Moses. That sense probably came to her through some kind of medical emergency, as we would put it today, with Moses. He probably became extremely ill, and she would have seen this as a sign that the gods weren't happy with the person taken ill. That was how they thought in those days. What could possibly then be the problem between Moses and his God? She wondered. It's like the sailors on the ship when Jonah had gone on board and the storm arose and the sailor said, "What has this man done that your God is angry with you?" The only thing that Zipporah could think of was that one of the boys, one of their sons, hadn't been circumcised in keeping with the Lord's instructions when he'd made the covenant with Abraham. Zipporah would have known about this, may well have talked about this with Moses, and a decision not to circumcise at least one of them. From the context of Exodus 4, it's most likely that it was the firstborn, Gershom, who hadn't been circumcised. The name means stranger there. Maybe Moses felt that as a blow-in, it would be wrong to stamp his religious views on his Midianite wife. Or maybe almost 40 years as an Egyptian prince had left him so cold in his relationship with the Lord that it never crossed his mind to have Gershom circumcised. And when number two arrives, well, he's given the name Eliezer, very different name, meaning God is my help, chosen by Moses to mark how my father's God was my helper. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? My father's God. He didn't say my God. He said my father's God. But then it was probably that he was once again putting himself where he ought to have been. My father's God, therefore my God. And so the birth of another son perhaps turns Moses back to the Lord, no longer a stranger there, but his father's God, his God, has been his helper. And so he recognizes his place within his family and he renews his relationship with the Lord. Oh, that could well have been the case. I have seen it myself over the years of ministry. How when a child is born into a family that has perhaps wandered away from the Lord, who's allowed their relationship with the Lord to become a bit distant and a bit cool, wandered off from the way they were brought up at home. When a child's born, they come back to the Lord. They renew their relationship with him. Could well have been the case with Moses. And as a witness to this renewed trust in the Lord, he had Eleazar circumcised at 8 days old according to the Lord's instructions. Well, whatever happened back then when the boys were born, faced as she was now with a husband in grave danger, Zipporah was persuaded that this was the cause of the problem, and so she took it upon herself to circumcise whichever son it was. Now, that was no mean task, given his age by that time. He was no longer 8 days old. He was probably a grown man by this point. Remember, Moses had lived in Midian for 40 years, and he was now 80 years old when he had returned to Egypt to lead his people out. At any rate, Zipporah's actions saved the day, as it were. But at what cost? Had she overstepped the mark by taking it upon herself to do this? It was Moses' responsibility as the father, after all, not hers. But then, given the fact that she believed this to be the reason that he was in danger of dying, she didn't feel she had any other choice but to do what she did. Maybe it became such an issue between them that Moses sent her away. We don't read of her and the boys being with Moses again after this. Only Aaron is mentioned back in Exodus 4. Maybe Moses and Zipporah had a falling out over this. She had done something she shouldn't have done, all for all the right reasons, but she shouldn't have done it. And Moses sent her away, we're told. He sent her away, though, notice, not just in the sense of sending her home for safety, but in the sense of a formal separation between them, with each going their own way. Now, why do I say that? Because the Hebrew word translated, he sent her away, in Exodus 18:2 that we read this morning, is the same word that Moses uses in Deuteronomy 24:1-4 when he's giving instructions about divorce. And the Pharisees and Jesus use the same phrase in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 when they were discussing divorce. So it could be that when Exodus 18:2 talks about Moses sending Zipporah away, it means he was, to all intents and purposes, putting their marriage on ice. Whatever the reason for them going home, years later, when Jethro hears of what the Lord had done for Moses and the Israelites and how he had brought them out of Egypt, he sends a message to Moses to say that he's coming to visit him and he's bringing Zipporah and her sons with him. But look at what happens when they arrive. Exodus 18, verse 7 tells us. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses, Zipporah, the boys, no kiss for them. Not even a mention. Not exactly what you'd expect of a loving family who hadn't seen each other for such a long time, is it? Moses greets the father-in-law and takes him straight into his tent for a big powwow, a big confab, where Moses tells him all about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all the hardships that the Israelites had encountered along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done. Praise be to the Lord, he says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now, let me pause there for a moment and explain a wee bit about this man, Jethro. This is where all those lists of family trees and genealogies that we skip over in the Bible become really important, because we discover from Genesis 25 verses 1 and 2 that Jethro was, in fact, a direct descendant of Abraham. Now, Abraham married again, we're told. Keturah was his new wife, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Midian, a direct descendant of Abraham, an ancestor of Jethro. Not in the same line as Isaac and Jacob, but nevertheless, as descendants of Abraham, the Midianites knew about the Lord. Trouble was that they had adopted a whole lot of other gods as well and went into idol worship, though not Jethro, it seems. There was something different about him, as his name suggests, Jethro, from a Hebrew root meaning remnant. His remnant, God's leftover, someone who didn't worship idols, but instead worships the Lord as his God. And as he sits talking with Moses and hears about the good things the Lord has done, his relationship with the Lord comes alive, really comes alive in the desert of all places. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. And with that, what does he do? He heads out of the tent to bring a burnt offering and other sacrifices to the Lord, with Aaron and the elders joining him to eat bread together in the presence of the Lord. Wow, that must have been some time together. Can you imagine what that must have been like? It must have been a really moving experience for them in that place, worshiping the Lord, eating bread together in his presence. I wonder, tell me, have you ever had that kind of experience as you have joined with others in worship? Have you ever been moved deeply inside as you have shared in worship? Have you ever become aware of the Lord's presence in a way that's so real and personal, even though you're surrounded with others? Have you ever been lost in wonder, love, and praise, as the old hymn puts it, moved so deeply that you can't even sing the words of the songs because you are so aware of the Lord's presence, his touch upon your life in those moments? The day after this time of worship and fellowship, the Lord uses Jethro to bring about a huge change in both Moses' attitude and his way of doing things. It was one of those better to keep quiet and be thought a fool kind of moments. He looks at Moses and says, "What you're doing isn't right." People are lined up around your tent from morning to night, and it's only going to get worse. Moses, this is daft. Let me give you some advice. Now, when your father-in-law says to you, let me give you some advice, you know you need to listen. You can't do this by yourself, says Jethro. That was the problem, wasn't it? Moses did think he could do it all by himself. He felt like he was the only one who was sufficiently in touch with God to be able to do this, the only one capable of doing that particular job. So Jethro breaks the news to him. Moses, you can't do this by yourself. And I think that's where we become part of the story this morning. Don't we do the same thing as Moses? So often we think, oh, I'm the only person who can do that. We don't think anyone else can do it. We won't allow anyone else to help us. I do it my very own self, as Sandra's cousin's daughter used to say when she was a youngster. I do it my very own self. And we laugh at that, don't we? Yes. We smile to ourselves thinking, you'll grow out of that, pet. But do we? As adults, we continue to drive ourselves crazy trying to do everything by our very own selves. And worse still, God doesn't get a look in. Well, just as Moses had a third-party observer step in to point out his foolishness in the form of his father-in-law, so we've got one in the shape of the Apostle Paul, who steps in to point out our foolishness. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, he says in Philippians 4:13. Now, as a youngster, I had this crazy idea that Paul was saying that he could do the impossible. He could fly without an aeroplane. He could go down to the seabed without a submarine. See what I mean? Better to keep quiet and be thoughtful. I now realize, of course, what Paul actually meant. He can't face the ups and downs of life on his own. He can't face the changing circumstances of life on his own. But he can do it with God helping him. Which is exactly what Jethro was telling Moses. Folks, God's wisdom is shared with us in the stories of the Bible. That's what I like about the Bible. It doesn't just give us a set of rules and regulations to follow. God shares his wisdom with us through stories of people just like ourselves. Stories like this one about Moses and Jethro, a personal experience in the middle of the big story of God's people on the way to the promised land. Right in the middle of it, God teaches us that he is interested in the individual, that he's concerned for people like you and me. He wants to be personally involved with us to help us make sense of all that's going on in our lives and to give us the wherewithal to be able to stand the strain and live his way, the best way for any of us to live. So like Moses, as I believe happened with Moses here, maybe we need to take a step back. Take a look at ourselves and give God his rightful place in our lives, either for the first time or for the umpteenth time. Maybe we can be a Jethro for someone else, someone close to us. a family member, a friend perhaps, to be used by God to refresh their heart, to renew their spirit after disappointment or failure or illness or bereavement. To bring a fresh awareness of God in their lives that enables them to fulfill the purpose God has for them. And in doing so, bring blessing and encouragement to the people around them. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, help us always to remember that when we welcome Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to be with us every step of the way. So teach us to draw on the Spirit's enabling in all the ups and downs of daily life, allowing Him to lead and guide in the choices and decisions we need to make, especially when we are unsure about the right thing to do, the direction to take, the path to follow. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er this world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us close to you, that we may walk in your ways each and all of our days, to the glory and honor of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's finish in the words of a great song, By Faith.